Taking a break from Ephesians, because today we will be talking about giving. If you've been in our church in any length of time, you know we hardly ever talk about giving. I probably gave 2 messages in the last 18 years about giving, because we have a wonderful legacy of wonderful, generous people. When we planted the church in 2001, our mother church, Glendale, gave us $500,000, no strings attached, meaning to say we do whatever is for us to do, and we were able to purchase this property. And also this property we purchased for $3.3 million, but today, 11 years now later, we owe less than $1 million. So we've been very good stewards of money, and we've been trying to save, and we're able to cover our expenses every year. However, it's not just savings that you want to operate on, you also want to grow revenue. There are more ministries that are possible for us. I will cite 2 for you. One is close to Huntington Drive is a school called Mount Sierra College. It's a very small college, but they're only renting a building. However, we found out that there are 300 Chinese students from China in that school. And so that's an opening that we can look at. And in fact, one of our members knows the owner of that school. And then secondly, down south, thanks to Joy, there's this elementary school in Monrovia called Plymouth Elementary School. Very small school, about 450 students. They have a Mandarin immersion program. That means classes are taught 50% in Mandarin and 50% in English. And the majority of the students there are Hispanic. However, I was able, the Joyce connection, I was able to meet with the principal a week or so ago. And it was interesting, they had 450 students, but 170 of them are in the Mandarin immersion program. And out of that 170, about a third are Chinese. So we have Hispanics that are also learning Chinese. And he told me there are some students actually came from Arcadia, who chose to go there because Chinese parents who want their children to learn, and actually learn Chinese writing. So I asked them, which one do they use, the traditional or the pinyin? And he said they had to learn both. And within a year from now, they will have 7 Chinese teachers. So we think that's an opportunity for us. And so we want to say, we're saving money as much as we can. Every single year, we're able to cover all our expenses. But we need to grow our revenue. So here's a question for you. How do you view giving, or what we call offering or tithing? How do you view that? Some people view this as an obligation. And certainly in Old Testament, it is an obligation. Israel was supposed to devote 10% of everything they own to God, to the temple, to the service of God. We can also view offering as an acknowledgement of the blessing of God. And God has an instruction to the Israelites called the first fruits. So when you harvest, the first fruit is to give to God. That's more than 10% because it's the whole harvest. The first harvest goes to God. But also, there is an edict for the Israelites, that when you harvest your field, that you leave the edges and don't go behind the second time, because it is given to the poor. And you remember this when we were looking at Ruth, where the poor would glean whatever was left over. However way you look at offering or tithing or giving, it is never an end in itself. Today, many people in society, they give as an end in itself. So you would see buildings with names of people who have donated enough money. School of business, medical school, buildings, or even whole campuses are donated with the person's name there. Now, necessarily, that of course is to advance science, to advance social programs. But of course, for the donor, it is a name for them. That's one aspect of giving. But when we talk about Christian giving, that is never an end in itself, because Jesus himself has said something about that. In Matthew 23:23, he said this to the Pharisees: "What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens." Now let me explain what that means. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they are very strict followers of the law. And so when it says 10%, they follow 10%. So they go to their garden, they might have a garden in their own backyard, and it might have some dill, some mint, some cumin. And what they would do is they would harvest it, and they would count out 10% and say, "This goes to God." And so Jesus says, "You guys are so careful and so strict about giving. However, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law: justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things." This morning, I want us to have an opportunity to view giving in another way. And so we will be looking at this text from Philippians. I will read, follow along. "How I praise the Lord." Now this is Paul speaking, the Apostle Paul. "How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you did not have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. As you know, you Philippians were not the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help me more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. At the moment, I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Now all glory to God our Father forever and ever. Amen." First of all, this is a text about Paul writing a letter to the Philippian church and talking about giving. But of course, this text also contains the verse that I think probably the most misquoted verse in all of Scripture. Okay, I'm sure all of you have heard or have seen this or have quoted to each other about this verse. And, you know, traditionally we think this is a verse that says you can do anything. And so I can do anything I want because Christ will give it to me. So I can do all things through Christ because he will strengthen me and he's going to give it to me. Well, you see, this is a football team and they carry a flag or a banner that quotes the verse. So I imagine that they say, "We can win any game." Now here are a few more. Okay? This is a boy, this is a girl. But still, what is the message that is given? You can be Superman because Christ is there. What about this? You can climb any mountain, get to where you want to be. Or this, you actually are at the top of the hill. Or top of the mountain. In reality, This verse has created much unrealistic expectation. So, Dad, can I play in the NBA? Of course, son. You can do anything you want. Mom, can I play piano at Carnegie Hall? Of course, daughter. You can do anything you want. Can I be the president of the United States? Of course, you can be whoever you want to be. This is what the message is that many people read from this verse. And of course, they miss the whole context. I like this rephrasing of this verse. Can I really do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Here's an important rephrasing. Is Paul in this verse saying you can do anything, anybody can do anything, anybody can perform anything? Let us review the verses again, and let's read it in context now, beginning with verse 11. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me, or who gives me strength. Now, Paul was a minister. Paul was an evangelist. Paul was a pioneer. Paul was going through different cities, opening, introducing the gospel to every city that he goes to. And wherever he went, many places are pagan, or they have other worship. They worship other gods. Like Ephesians, we've been looking at Ephesians. So they worship other gods, and Paul is doing pioneering work, very difficult work. And in fact, when he goes, he has to be supported by people from outside, because the city itself cannot support them. And more often than not, Paul himself had to work. He was a tent maker, and so he was working. So what are the principles we see here that Paul is trying to explain? First of all, as a receiver of gifts, my circumstance does not define me. I have learned the secret of living in every single situation. To be full, to be blessed, does not mean that God is blessing me, and to be empty does not mean that God has cursed me. I am not defined by my circumstance. I know some people come to me and say, Pastor, you know, so-and-so has been diagnosed with some really serious illness. He loves God so much. He's always in church. He's serving. Why is he like that? Because we've equated blessing with God's favor. And we equate illness or bad situation with God's curse. No, we're not defined by the circumstances. Paul says, I've lived in plenty. I've also lived in empty. And Paul, in his letters, he would write all the litany of the things that he suffered. And one would look at Paul and say, maybe Paul's work is not being blessed by God. That doesn't mean anything. My circumstance does not define me. Some church planters, they labor many, many years. In fact, that is the legacy that we have lived in, how the gospel came to China from Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor, for many, many years, they did not see the fruit of labor. Even our own field workers in China. I remember a few years ago when we were still in our when we were still at the First Avenue Middle School, and Peter and Ruth came, and for the first 5 years, they had no fruit at all. They were being supported by us here in the U.S. for them. And then all of a sudden, God started opening. To the point where today, some of the people that they've discipled are now continuing to disciple other people. So I'm not defined by my circumstance. Paul said, I can be empty, I can be full, but either way, I am not defined by my circumstance. Secondly, I adjust my life to the circumstances I face. whether it's plenty or in want. When we have wedding vows, we say for richer or for poorer. We don't leave our spouses just because they're sick. We don't leave our spouses because they have become poor. Why? The commitment has to be there. And so Paul is saying, I adjust my life to the circumstances I face. Because my life is not determined by circumstance, therefore I can adjust my life. Because Paul is saying, I was never in need. Even though I was empty, I was never in need because God provides. But when I'm full, it doesn't mean that, yes, that's it. That's God's blessing. There's a saying that goes, champagne blood, soda money. If your taste is champagne, but your money is only, you know, limited to soda, you can't drink champagne. But that's the point, because a lot of times, sometimes we have taste that we can no longer get out of. And that is what Paul is saying. At times, children who are left with a lot of money do not know how to take care of money and do not know how to take care of themselves. Many, many years ago, when I was still selling insurance, I came in contact with a lady who worked for the May company. You remember the May company? Robinson May, before Macy's and all that. And she was telling, what is her job? She said, my job was to cut 53 checks every month to all the trust fund babies of this rich family. And I said, how many people are working? None of them were working because they were just waiting for the checks to come. There will always be times of plenty. There will be always be times of leanness. We just learn to be prepared. Thirdly, Paul says, my contentment is in Christ. It's not in circumstance. It's not in plenty. It's not in empty. It is in Christ. This is the context of I can do all things through Christ. So it's not about you being able to achieve anything. It's not you being able to accomplish anything. It's for you to be able to survive anything. I can do all things through Christ. I can live in plenty. I can live in little. Some of you may know there's been a recent big wave of persecution in China. And Ellen introduced a lady to us, and so on Friday she was speaking to our association and some of the people who were there, and I was there, and she said something that was fascinating to me. She said Xi Jinping, which is the premier of China, is now premier for life, no longer the 5 or 10 years, and a wave of persecution is happening in China. Today, a lot of Chinese churches are being closed. Foreign missionaries are being arrested. Their computers and their cell phones are confiscated to see who their contacts are. And if you have a church, you can no longer have a cross. It has to be replaced with either the communist flag or with Xi Jinping's picture. And she said something that shocked me. She said that Xi Jinping's persecution is the best thing that is happening to China. And you're like, wait a minute, how does that work? Total freedom to preach the gospel would be good. She said, no. She said the Chinese churches were getting fat. Pastors were comparing, hey, how many church members do you have? Oh, I got more than you. And they were comparing buildings, how big buildings are. He said, now everybody's forced underground and the churches are growing exactly how the New Testament happened. To be everything materially doesn't mean everything is well. In fact, there was one of our FEC San Gabriel persons, when she said that, he turned to me and he said, you know what? The U.S. is 10 years behind church growth in China. When circumstances are terrible, it doesn't mean that God is not working. Paul says, I can do everything through Christ. It is learning contentment, not learning achievement. But what about the giver, the people who were giving to Paul's ministry? And that's where you and I come along. Not all of us can go to China. Not all of us can go to Iraq or to different places. But there are people who go, but there are people who need us to help them so that they can go. Those who support the church ministry. What does this passage have to say about the giver? There's some three things that are very important. The giver is a partner in the ministry. In chapter 4:15, Paul says the following. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, the church shared. Now, the word shared is kind of not the best translation. I put the Greek word in because the Greek is the word that we get fellowship from. Ekoinonia, ekoinonesen is the word there. So you fellowshipped with me. You partnered with me when you gave. So it is not just them going by themselves. We are going with the missionaries by supporting them. So Paul is saying the giver is a partner. When you give to the church of God, when you give to the work of God, you are partnering. Now, I realize many of you are busy with your family, but this is where sometimes pastors come into play. There are places that we can go and visit at times that you cannot do that. We go do it. But every time I go somewhere to minister to anybody, you are partnering with me. So don't just say, hey, you know, I only give and you do the work. No, you are part of the work. And so when we pay off our building, when we are able to hire more ministers, when we're able to do more work, it is about partnering. Ministering alone can be very lonely. This is a shared fellowship. Secondly, Paul says the giver shares the fruit of the ministry. Not just as a partner, but you also share in the fruit of the ministry. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the fruit which increases to your account. When somebody comes to Christ in our church, in our congregation, we all celebrate, regardless of who it is that shared the gospel, because all of us are part and parcel of the work of the kingdom of God. And so we not only share in the work of the kingdom of God, we share in the fruit of the kingdom of God. So Paul is saying here, I seek for the fruit which will increase to your account. So Paul is saying, I'm going out and I'm doing all this work, but the fruit also belongs to you who are giving. So when you give, it is not just about you saying, okay, I'm giving and I'm not part of the work anymore. You are part of the work. But of course, remember what I said about Jesus. It's not just the giving, but your life has to reflect the giving also. When you give to the work of the kingdom of God, you share in the fruit of the kingdom of God. When people come to Christ, everyone has a part and share in the results. This is what Paul means. He is out in the field, but whenever there's results, everybody celebrates. When he suffers, obviously he's the one suffering too, but we also share in that suffering because we don't like to see people suffer too. Finally, the giver is provided by God. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. God provides for the giver. Sometimes people who are thinking about giving, they look at what they have and they say, I got all these things that I need to take care of. And sometimes there's extra expenses here, there's extra expenses there. Okay, so I'm going to give less to the church. I'm going to give less to God because I got all these things that I need to do. But Paul is saying something different. Whatever you're giving is not a net loss. Because you can give, but God is giving back to you. And this is important for us to see. That when you are giving, God is going to bless you. So, we talk about giving. If you think that you're giving from what you have. Let me take you to the Old Testament, to King David. This article 3, the giver is a partner in the ministry. The giver shares the fruit of the ministry. The giver is replenished by God. But let's look at King David. He was building the temple, and he prays this prayer. And I want to close this part with this. 1 Chronicles 29:14. David is praying to God, and David says, "Who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, God, and we have given only what comes from your hand." Verse 16, "Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you." In reality, when you give, it is only returning what God has given to you. May we learn to be generous people. In generosity, God expands his generosity to us. David understands this. David says, "We gave so much to you, but wait a minute. Everything we're giving to you, in reality, is just returning what you've given to us." There's a statement that says you cannot outgive God. And I've seen that happen in our lives for the last 30 some years. That God will not shortchange us when we give. Of course, we as receivers have to be good stewards of the gift of God. But if God gave us his only Son that we commemorate communion with, why do we expect him to withhold anything from us? I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. This morning is our communion.